Good evening. We are looking at Mark 9, verse 30 to 50. It's great singing in this room together, isn't it? There's something like about just all being in the room and hearing everyone singing. It's great. Thanks so much for leading us, Esther. It was really great. Would someone, I don't know if I'm allowed to, is someone willing to read Mark 9, verse 30 to 50? Anyone up for it? If not, I can do it. I should probably need to get a Bible ready. Go on, Alex.
On the way, but they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it will be better for him if a great millstone were hung round his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another.
God's word. I thought we could start this evening with a little exercise. If I think I've got to hold this up, with a tier list. I don't know if anyone's ever seen someone do these on YouTube. If you're sad like me and spend time on YouTube, you might have done. People often do them about things like videos and video games and videos, films, music and stuff. So they use a tier list to rank things. So they generally have S, which for some reason is better than A. I don't know whether that means supreme or super or whatever. And then A, B, C, or D. What I thought we could start off by doing tonight is making a tier list of everyone at church. So putting us all in a list. Actually, I was thinking about you, Alex. I was thinking, he works with the kids and with the youth. So, what are we thinking? B, A, maybe. S, okay, we're going S, okay, interesting. And then I thought, okay, so I'm going to give you A for Alex. What about Jumpy? Jumpy, where are we putting Jumpy? He's fairly important, isn't he? D, we've got a D, nice. Keep him humble, A or B? Yeah, okay.
Let's go A
with you, yeah, nice, yeah, okay, yeah, cool. But then I was thinking to myself earlier, I was like, who goes in D? That's a bit awkward, isn't it? And I thought, it's the tech team, isn't it? It's the tech team. And you're all probably thinking that's really harsh, but face it, the only time that you notice that they exist is when you turn around because they've done something wrong. And everyone in this room knows that they've done it. They're going in there. Isn't that right, Johnny? Tech team. There you go. Lots of love. Anyway, fun little exercise. That was all a joke, of course, not something we should do, but something that we see happen in this passage. And the reason why I start with this is because today we're going to be thinking about greatness. Through these verses, we're going to be seeing that following Jesus means to redefine your idea of greatness, and that the greatest way to follow Jesus is maybe not what we imagine it to be. These verses in many ways feel like a longer exposition I think, of those verses you probably heard a couple of weeks ago, where Jesus says, if anyone would want to be my disciple, must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Whoever would seek to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. And what I hope we see from this passage today is that following Jesus like this subverts our idea of what greatness looks like and what it looks like to be a great follower of Jesus. True greatness in the kingdom of God, it's not about being the hero, but about being a humble servant. It's not a greatness that comes from and results in pride, but one that starts and ends with humility. It's about, in the words of Jesus, denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. And what I hope you are convinced of by the end of this time is that following this path of subverted greatness is actually the greatest way to live and ultimately achieves the greatest reward. That's kind of our roadmap for tonight. True greatness means to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Just letting Jesus give me my 3 points. How great is that? Brill. So, focusing to begin with on verses 33 to 41. But I'll just read the first bit initially. Verse 33, and they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child, I'll come to that bit in a second actually, let's end there. Whoever would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. The disciples are great, aren't they? They're a massive encouragement. Some of these guys have literally, you probably heard about this last week, have just been up the mountain and seen the transfiguration of Jesus. I mean, they've literally seen Jesus in all his glory and splendor, all his the white robes and all that kind of stuff, and they've heard the voice of God saying, this is my son, listen to him. And they've seen the big names of the Old Testament come down and have a chat with Jesus, and they've thought, this is amazing. And you just think, don't you, if that was me, I'm not thinking about anything else ever. Surely all I would be able to talk about is Jesus and how great he is and how awesome he is. Surely you never get over an experience like that. It turns out, apparently, you do. What are the disciples talking about on their next road trip? They're not talking about how great Jesus is. They're making a tier list of who is the greatest disciple amongst them. And this, I would say, is a bit like me and my brother Henry, you might have heard of him, walking out of a Coldplay concert discussing who we think the greatest songwriter is out of me and him. Which is just like ridiculous, isn't it? It's like you've just seen Viva La Vida live, possibly the greatest song of all time, and we're arguing about who is the greatest songwriter. Nobody cares. What you're supposed to be doing in that car journey on the way home is talking about how awesome it was to see Coldplay live and how great you think Chris Martin is. It's ridiculous, isn't it? But this is us, isn't it? We come to church on a Sunday, we're reminded of how great and awesome Jesus is, but by Monday at 10 o'clock, we're complaining about our colleagues at work and we're arguing with our partner or spouse because we've forgotten about the greatness of Jesus. And have again become obsessed with how great we think we are. We're very, very good at making the world and church all about us. And our world is obsessed with greatness, isn't it? But it has a skewed idea of what greatness is. Greatness in the world is probably being paid the most, isn't it? Having the most people working for you, having the most followers on Instagram. But in the Christian life, we have a skewed idea of what greatness is as well, don't we? We so quickly idolize leaders and preachers. We want to be in with the top dogs at church. And we want to be that person who, behind closed doors, people are going, oh, I really rate him. That's what we desire, wrongly. And in our churches, corporately, we get this wrong as well, don't we? It's our way or the highway. We say things like, oh, that church doesn't do community quite like we do it, or they don't teach the Bible quite like we do. As Christians and churches, we need to recognize that following Jesus is not about us being great. True greatness is about denying ourselves of the greatness we claim to deserve. And Jesus teaches us this in two ways in this passage. First of all, Jesus welcomes the child. Where are we? And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Question for you to think about, and I think to think about after this talk as well. Are you ready to welcome anyone through that door? And not just are you ready to welcome them and give them a cup of tea and say, "Oh, it was nice to see you," but are you ready to love them, serve them, and perhaps hardest of all, be considered to be less than them? Jesus says that to be great in the kingdom of God is to deny ourselves and put others before us, no matter who they are. When we fail to welcome people like this, what are we doing? We're making church, we're making our faith all about how great we are over them. The example of a child is given here because they would have been deemed fairly insignificant at the time. But Jesus says, to be first in the kingdom, you need to consider yourself less than the most insignificant. And why is this so tragic when we fail to do this? Because Jesus shows us that when we prioritize our greatness over others, we ultimately prioritize our greatness over Jesus's. In failing to welcome other Christians, we don't just fail to welcome them, we turn the door on Jesus as well. And how are you supposed to be great in the kingdom of God if you fail to welcome God's great King? So by putting ourselves first, we show ourselves to be the least of all. So what's the remedy to this? How do we redefine greatness and deny ourselves in this way? I think we have to be reminded of our state before Jesus. Jesus did not save you because you were slightly better than the person next to you. He saved you because you were helpless. You were drowning. I like this picture of kind of a boat and Jesus jumping in over the side to rescue us, and we're all drowning. And it would be crazy, wouldn't it, if having been brought onto the boat, somebody else then gets brought onto the boat after you. And it would be madness, wouldn't it, if as you're making yourself warm with your towel by the fire, you were thinking, oh, look at them. They're a bit helpless, weren't they? Like, imagine having to be saved like that. That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? You've just been in exactly the same situation and had to be drawn out of the same problem. The right response in that situation is to get your towel, leave the best place by the fire, and go up to that person and say, "Wow, you must be really treasured by Jesus. You must be really precious." Because there's no hierarchy, no tier list in the kingdom. We have all been taken from helpless drowners to hopeful believers, and we should reflect the grace that we have been shown to anyone that walks through that door. And perhaps for further discussion another time, there is a great warning to anyone who would do the opposite in verse 42. To be great in the kingdom of God, we must deny ourselves and consider ourselves less than others. How else does Jesus teach us to deny ourselves in this passage? He authenticates another minister. Verse 38, John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not for us, who is not against us, is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." I'm just going to have a quick drink. I find this bit very real. As churches, I think I'm like this, we're really quick, aren't we, to think things like, oh, they don't do things quite the way I do it, or that we do it. That doesn't look like the way I worship God, and we're skeptical of anything that doesn't look like the way that we would do things. And we're also tempted to be jealous of other churches, other ministries' success. But again, that's us making it all about our greatness and how well we are doing things as a church. But the gospel isn't about what we do, is it? The gospel is about the great thing that Jesus has done for us. Greatness in the kingdom of God isn't about how great your ministry is or how much better it is doing than another church. It's about the greatness of Jesus and how helpless we are to do anything without his help. To be great in the kingdom does not mean to have a better ministry than someone else, but to rejoice in the great things that God is doing, regardless of who he is doing it through. We must deny ourselves of the glory we feel we deserve and rejoice in others' ministry, not being territorial or jealous, for we see the greatness of what God is doing over the greatness of what we have done. And just reflecting on these two things then, denying ourselves and putting everyone above us and not being territorial jealous as a church, I wonder what impact that would have on the church if that was how we were seen. If the church was seen as a place that humbly welcomed everyone and that was united together, encouraging and rejoicing in others' success. I just think that would be radically different to how the world views us now, when we are so divided and we can often be seen as prideful and not wanting people to come through our doors. I think the way Jesus would run a church is far better than any way we would seek to. So we must deny ourselves and trust in the greatness of Jesus, not our own. So that's the first thing. Greatness in the kingdom is to deny yourself. Secondly, greatness in the kingdom is to take up your cross. I love food. I don't know if you can tell, probably more so than you could a few years ago. Me and my wife would probably go as far as to say that eating out is one of our hobbies. It's an expensive one, but arguably worth it. The key to making sure that you enjoy a meal out is to make sure that you don't eat too much before you go out. So I suppose the classic phrase, isn't it, is you don't want to spoil your dinner. That's something we were all told, wasn't it, as a kid growing up. Chocolate's the obvious one. Cashew nuts as well, roasted and salted cashew nuts. They're really filling and very tasty. But also you can kind of get away with them being, you know, like they've got a bit of protein or whatever in them. They're supposedly a bit healthy if you have a handful. So you can keep going on those. Anyway, I digress. And because of my desire for cashew nuts and my desire for pleasure now, I can settle for that and ruin the meal in the future. I can spoil my dinner and sometimes end up not having it at all. That's very rare, but definitely spoil. And Jesus says we can do this with our lives as well. When we don't see the greatness of heaven the way we should, we settle for far less in this life. We search for greatness in the wrong places, falling into sin to temporarily fulfill our itch for glory and pleasure, rather than waiting for the true great reward. Let's look at verses 43 to 50 to see this. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. The call of these verses is to be ready to suffer for the greatness that lies ahead. And I will also argue that I think it ultimately leads to a better life now. The passage calls out three ways in which we might be tempted to seek greatness prematurely. Our hands. The world might say that great pleasure is found in our hands. Sexual pleasure, stealing, violence might lead to worldly pleasure and glory. Our feet? I suppose the question is, what are we pursuing? Where are your feet taking you? Is it taking you to places where you might be with the wrong people who are going to cause you to rebel against God, but it pleases the crowd, so I'll do it? And then your eyes. Question is, what are we desiring? What are our eyes telling us that we need now to make us look and feel great? That new set of clothes, that relationship, that new job. As this passage alludes to, letting go of these things will be painful and probably won't look great to the world. It might lead to ridicule from others, embarrassment at work, being looked down on and mocked. And this is what can so easily lead us to think that we need these things now. We see the pain that it will cause us now not to have those things, and so we trust in them to bring us premature satisfaction, glory, and greatness. But this is where these preferences for pleasure now get the equation all wrong. We see the value of now as being so greatly inflated that we take our eyes off where true greatness is found. What Jesus tells us in these verses is that a measurable greatness of heaven is worth every bit of suffering and pain that we have to endure here on this earth. He also warns us that by settling for less now, we will end up even worse off in the future. The prospect of hell is real for anyone that would place anything above Jesus here in this life. And there will be no greatness or glory in hell with the worms. This completely echoes as well what Jesus has said in that passage earlier. Whoever would seek to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for Jesus and for the gospel will save it. So we can pursue greatness here on this earth if we want to, but it means we settle for an eternity of the opposite. Instead, we can lay down our life now for the gospel, refuse to spoil our dinner, and receive the warm welcome of eternity with Jesus in the future. I think as well as this being, although this is the hardest way to live, I do think it's a better way. Jesus says, he uses this imagery of becoming the salt of the world. I read this, I didn't write this myself, that somebody called this the flavor and preserving influence on the world, because I think that's what salt does. Somebody here maybe read a massive book about salt. That might be someone else. They could tell me if I'm wrong. Salt brings flavor and it preserves things. When we take up our cross and put others before us, what do? We love people unconditionally. We seek justice. We long to provide for those in need. And we put other people above ourselves. And this makes the world a better place to be. But of course, the truth is that this is really hard, isn't it? Serving others and putting others above ourselves means we might not get all the credit we think we deserve. It might mean we don't get the comfortable life that we want. But it leads to a better world now and a better hope for the future. I've been really challenged by this, thinking about this over the past week. Recently, I've been feeling that pull of wanting to be more, of wanting to squeeze as much out of life as possible, wanting success at work, fulfillment from my hobbies, comfort and contentment in life. Now, I find it so tempting to desire the things of the world. But what does that do? It takes my eyes off Jesus. It takes my eyes off the people around me. And it makes me focus solely on myself. And what's the impact of that? Well, it makes the world a less nice place for the people around me. I think it also makes the world a less nice place for me because I'm trying to live up to worldly standards that I will never reach. Realizing that true greatness lies ahead of us can transform our desires transform our desires from our inward selfhood inclinations and lead us on in self-denying love and action. We become salty as we fix our eyes on heaven and allow ourselves to be purified of our sin. True greatness is found in taking up our cross as it transforms our life now and secures our life for eternity. So, greatness in the kingdom. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and finally, follow Jesus. We didn't read these, but very important, verse 30 to 32 of chapter 9. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." For they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. This is like the beautiful irony of this passage, that like before all this talk of denying yourself and cutting off your hand and all these things to be a disciple, Jesus has literally given the outline of the rest of his ministry, which is to do exactly that. Jesus, the King of the universe, denied himself and took up his cross. And this is where we see the wonderful topsy-turvy nature of the kingdom. The one who should be glorified is humiliated. The one who should be praised gets mocked. The one who should be on the throne is on a cross. And the one who gave us life takes our death. Jesus shows us the way of the kingdom. Jesus became less to lift us up. Jesus, the hero, becomes the humble servant. And I can't help but think of Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, where it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." To deny ourselves and take up our cross is to follow in our Saviour's footsteps, who denied himself and came down to this world to love us and serve us, even though we were less than him. And as he lived here on earth, he changed people's lives, didn't he? Until ultimately, he changed the world by his death. Feels like quite a tall order, though, doesn't it, to follow that example? So how can we do this? How can we love this self-denying, cross-shaped life? Well, we can do it because Jesus has already done it for us. And there's another call to self-denial and humility here, to know that we cannot do this in our own strength. By my own strength, I cannot deny myself. I cannot take up my cross. And I need to know that the Spirit of Jesus who did this lives inside of me and is working to make me more like him, a self-denying, cross-carrying member of his kingdom. To pursue greatness rightly, we need to acknowledge that we are not the great hero of this story. We need to humbly submit ourselves to the one who humbly sacrificed himself for us. That's how we will be saved. That's how we will be salty. And that is how we will make it to the end. That's where true greatness is found, following and trusting in Jesus. Just a couple of small application, little thoughts maybe to take away. Coming back to that thought earlier, are we willing to welcome anyone through that door? A friend of mine, like a kind of Christian mentor, once said to me, I was on the phone to him, being very excitable, probably a bit over the top, and full of myself, about kind of all the wonderful things I was doing as part of the CU at university. And he went along with it, blah, 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 blah. And then at the end of the call, He just said, "Barney, you are third." I was like, "That's weird. What does that mean?" And he just went, "Jesus, everyone else, you." I just think that's a great little motto, isn't it, as we go into the week. Be third. Let's be third. And just another question I think to think of as we leave here today. What greatness are we pursuing here on earth that is maybe clouding our view of Jesus and of eternity? I'd encourage you, I think the kind of the antidote to that, if you're focusing on something in this world more than you should be, is to focus on the greatness of Jesus and the greatness of heaven. I'm sure people have put it a lot more eloquent than me, and I've heard stuff before, but kind of the only way you're truly going to replace the desires of this world that constrain you is by finding a greater desire, and that greater desire is Jesus. So maybe take some time this week to ponder that. I will try to as well. And finally, an encouragement. Just remember that Jesus has done this for you. Humbly submit to Jesus, who has humbly given himself for you. To be great in the kingdom means to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. If we've got time, I had a song on the YouTube. But no, let's not do that. Let's sing together. It's way better. Are we singing again? That's great. Shall I pray and then we'll sing together? Father God, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that, Lord, though he was in heaven with you in glory, he chose to come down and be made less than us, to be mocked, to be flogged, to be crucified, that he would make us right with you. And we just pray, Lord, that as we go out into this world, that we would seek to be like that, that we would seek to be like the Lord Jesus, that we would seek to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Barnes. We're going to sing in just a moment. Let me just continue to lead us in prayer. Just on the back of what Barnes has done, let's just take a moment to pray.